we were covering quite a bit of territory, a little bit different than maybe what we've done in recent years, being more at the crossroads of some of the family. We find they like to stop through our way and then make it sort of a puddle jump from Glasgow on to Georgia and vice versa up north to Illinois. And so we convoyed a little bit, but God was with us. A lot of traffic, with gas prices being down and everything. Just amazing how many problems you see along the way, but God put us in. Well, so I just want to thank Him again. I was thinking here in Colossians chapter 3 of what it really means to show that spirit of thanks. I just want us to back up and begin reading with verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Amen. Let me speak this morning, for just the next few moments, about a gratitude attitude. I know it sounds clever and it rhymes, and you've heard those phrases and maybe even heard little choruses and things, but in our culture today, I think we're facing a crisis of thanksgiving or lack thereof. There's a lot of people that feel very entitled to what they have and even a little bit more. You don't even have to go very far on the university campuses of whether Missouri or other places where people are rallying that they want this and they want that. I want my rights. I expect you to pay me just ridiculous wages and expect you to pay for my college education. I expect you to do this and that. And there's not much gratitude in those demonstrations. It's just a lot of entitlement and expectation. And I don't know how it makes you feel when you see that, but to me it makes me feel very humbled for all that God has blessed me with, and that I don't come before you or anyone else with an expectation of entitlement, because we're not entitled to anything. It's all a gift from God. The Bible says that every perfect gift, every gift that God gives us is truly something that we should appreciate and show gratitude for. And there's so many things that we could talk about materially, but I'm going to focus in a little bit more about our spiritual aspect, the attitudes that we need to have before God. Gratitude is a distinctive mark of a Christian. They'll know by your love, but they'll also know by your attitude of gratitude. I fear that so many come far short in demonstrating this attitude, not just at Thanksgiving time and the greed of the culture, of the shopping and all those things. I shouldn't name the company, but I was counting over last week one particular company we bought some things from. It was a brick and mortar store that kind of, I'll just give you a clue, they specialize in things for kids, I'll just put it that way, and toys. And I was shocked. I somehow got on their email list because we have that frequent card, you know, and I got over 34 emails in the last 6 days from this company, whether it was the one version for toys, or the other version for kids, or the other version for babies. I was getting email after email. Some of you might be saying, boy, they must have people working overtime just to see how many emails per day they can send you on Black Friday and Cyber Monday and everything else. And there wasn't much gratitude. It was all greed. What can we get from you? We're going to throw in another 10% of you know, the door special. I'm not even interested. I might even just block it and unsubscribe, just getting weary of it all. They're just overdone. A lot of things in our culture that way. Everyone's asking with the handout, but where's the gratitude? And on these days in reflection with it, kind of in the transition Sunday with the fifth Sunday between Thanksgiving and the Christmas and Advent season, I thought, you know, the most important thing that we could bring from our gatherings each and every Sunday, not just in the Christmas season, but each and every day, is to leave this sacred place thanking God with an attitude of gracious thanks. Lord, thank you for your blessings upon my life, upon my family, that we can worship in freedom, that we can feel your presence, that know that the truth of God's word has been declared and we've been strengthened, we've been encouraged in the walk with Jesus Christ. Here, you know, throughout Paul's writings, we see that kind of golden thread of thanksgiving that's woven from time to time. But here in this writing to the church of Colossae, he has a specific aspect of it. Almost looks similar to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, some of those aspects of those attributes of the spiritual life. But there's four areas I want to focus on this morning about a gratitude attitude that I believe that Paul highlights for us here in Colossians chapter 3. First of all, it's a required attitude. Now, a lot of things that you see in a list of rules are about your behavior. There's not much about your attitude, usually. When you have school and they have a list, it's things that they're more focused on what you're actually doing, your behavior. What if the teacher would say, and I expect you to do all those 10 or 12 things with a good attitude as well? Well, for the Christian, we're not just called on to keep the Ten Commandments and the Great Commandment and all those things that we would apply from the Word of God and the principles of Christian lifestyle, applying the fruit of the Spirit in contrast to the works of the flesh and all that. We're not just required to do those things, but we're called upon by the Lord Jesus Christ this morning to do all of that, yes, in our actions, but do it with a good attitude, with the spirit of gratitude before Him. You know, that kind of spirit of the Christian, that should be something that's, first of all, habitual. We shouldn't have to be hammered over the head to have a good attitude, because that should be something that's ingrained within us. Lord, I want to do what you have me to do. I want you to speak to my heart. And Thanksgiving is more than a one-day affair of feasting and turkey and all those things, but it's an experience that bears out the fact in our life that we are truly, truly blessed. And we give thanks to God. It's a way of life. It, as the psalmist said in 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It's a universal praise as we think of the psalmist. It says, make a joyful noise, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. And you know, and God's saving grace is something that makes us glad and free, forgiven. But it's even beyond that, the spiritual blessings. In the previous reading, if you look back in the chapter, he's talking about that there's no distinction, that's any line or separation or discrimination between the Jew or the Greek. The salvation has come to every one of us. Aren't you thankful for that? And so our response ought to be this response of a universal gospel that whosoever will may come and know that Christ is all in all. This gratitude is required of us in a willful way. It's volitional. That while God exhorts us to give thanks, He does not force us to praise Him. It's our will. Just like it's a free will for us to be saved, it's also of our own free will that we show thanksgiving. I think of those 10 lepers that were healed by Jesus. They had the freedom. God blessed everyone on the same way. He didn't take away the blessing, but there was only one that showed thanks. Isn't that amazing? And I wonder how many times we're in the minority of those that really show a gratitude attitude before God for all His many blessings. And He said it shouldn't just be in your heart. As Psalm 34:1, it says, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not just in your mind or in your prayer, but speaking forth His praise that others would see that your attitude is one of gratitude. We're to praise Him from the fruit of our lips. So there's many aspects where we see in the life of the believer that gratitude is a required attitude, affects every part of our life. Well, secondly, we see that gratitude is a reasonable attitude. It makes sense when you begin to think of God's blessing. We sang just a few moments ago, count your many blessings, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Now, some of you aren't as surprised. I'm not. I'm amazed that His grace and His mercy reaches me, but I could never give full count to His many blessings, and neither could you. But yet, it's reasonable. The expressions of gratitude may seem uncommon, like I said, in many places, but it's not undesirable. It's surely not unreasonable. It's a reasonable thing to, from a natural viewpoint, on the basis of even just being polite. It's something that you can have the right attitude. But it's reasonable that we ought to be so full of God's presence and His blessings in our life that it just flows over, it spills over. And that from the spiritual standpoint, on the basis of our debt to God, our gratitude is a reasonable thing. It makes sense that we ought to be giving thanks unto the Father, as it says here in Colossians 1, verses 12 to 14. Because He's made us partakers of His inheritance. Because He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Because He's redeemed us through His blood. All these things point to a very reasonable attitude, that expectation of being what God would have. And what more reason would you need to praise Him when you think of who He is and what He's done for us? Well, following another lead, we see that gratitude is not only required and reasonable, but it's a ripening attitude. We were down in South Georgia, around Moultrie area, spent a little bit of time in another little community, actually staying with Amber and her family, or Carla's oldest brother, John's oldest daughter. They have a big white house, a large house, can entertain many, many people, and they use it for the Lord, and Rodney, her husband, just loves to entertain. And he began to talk to my brother-in-law, Randy, and I, and he said, "Well, there's a bunch of tomatoes over here in the field that they're not going to pick. You want to go and get some?" And I forgot to bring them this morning. I'm going to bring them tonight. We've got some that we brought. He said they're not going to pick them because the price of tomatoes are so low right now they can't even afford to pay all the workers to get them to market any cheaper than what, or for any less than what it would what it's going to bring. He said they're just going to be on the vine, they're going to be rotten in that field. I thought, you know, what might be kind of a little garden or sort of a big field, but we're talking, you know, hundreds of acres of tomatoes, beautiful, luscious tomatoes that were ripening on the vine, and they're just going to sit there and rot. He got a trash bag, one of those big lawn and leaf bags, and we began to walk up one side. I got a lot of red ones, we got a lot of green ones, and we're going to bring a few. We didn't get as many, near as many as we could carry. I wish I had a truck or something. Maybe some of us will get some vision and go back down and get some. But I thought of that. It was such a sad thing to see them ripening, but then they're just going to go beyond ripening to spoil. But you know the difference between something that's vine ripened with something that gets to the point of just no use. And you know, there's some people that their attitude is ripening so much that it's spoiled. There's so many blessings that they just can't plumb for. They don't even realize what they have. But God wants our attitude to be that that's ripening before Him, that's luscious, that's full, that's fruitful. So when we exercise our memory and we say, as the Scriptures, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." That we can recognize our need and humility, be willing to ask when there's a need before God and humble ourselves. You know, it's not just a temperament of those that are proud or those that are too shy to ask for help. But many times the Bible says we have not because we ask not. And so our attitude in this spirit of thanksgiving ought not just be reflective on the past, but even right here now in the future, and continue to ask God. He wants to bestow upon us great blessings. He wants to give you a great harvest in your life. It's not a health and wealth gospel that some are preaching today, that you'll always be healthy, wealthy, and wise and have great riches. But let me tell you something. If you get serious about your prayer life, it may not pan out exactly like War Room and everything be yes, yes, yes every time. That's a movie. We understand they had to kind of get it confined to a couple hours. But aren't you thankful that prayer not only changes things, but prayer changes lives and transforms, and He can change your attitude. If you're strategic in your praying and you intercede for those that are lost, and you know your need, you can call upon the Lord in fervent prayer, and He will abundantly pardon and heal, and He will answer prayer. But we need to be willing to express that before Him. A ripening attitude of confession before Him, and prayer and intercession for others. Paul says in everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. So not just giving thanks because things are rosy or ripe or wonderful, but even giving thanks to God in the struggles and in the conflicts and the strife of life. You know, lately, have you taken time to verbalize the blessings that are yours through Jesus Christ? And to let God know how much you appreciate His blessings to not just recognize them and kind of nod and chalk it up and count it, but then to express it to Him, Lord, thank You. Thank You for these things that You've blessed me and my family. Sometimes you have to sort of look at your perspective in a different way. And you analyze that and you see a right perspective is very important in the cultivation of a thankful spirit. And when we do that, it all depends upon how you look at things in your proper perspective. Paul shows that you can maintain a thankful spirit in all things. And you see, what did Paul see? He saw the value of the gospel that was more important than his own personal convenience or security or loss or those things, where he said, I've learned in all things, whatever state I am, therewith to be content, a contentment in all situations. But he saw that his disappointments were sometimes God's divine appointments in his life. How many times have you been going through a hard place and maybe a struggle or a dip in the road or a loss, maybe a car crash or something or other, and it causes you to wake up and maybe encounter someone in greater need? Years ago, when Trevor was just a baby, many of you know this story, but after about a month, I don't know if he was about a month old, and at the pediatrics office, we were concerned about what was beginning to bulge out from his nose, a very big wound it looked like. We didn't know what we knew he had to fall, and he wasn't walking yet. But he had this bad-looking bruise kind of turning black and blue and purple. And we didn't know what it was. We thought, is there something going on? And we feared the worst, and the pediatrician kind of looked at it, and he also had a little strawberry spot on his shoulder. And he said, I know what this is. It's a hemangioma, which is basically a blood vessel tumor that was developing and coming to the surface. He said, this one on the shoulder is nothing to be worried about. It's just a strawberry hemangioma. As he grows, it will kind of fade. But the one around his eye, we need to watch it very closely. It's right on the bridge of his nose, and we don't want it to affect. Well, over the next couple months, it continued to grow, about triple the size. And so much so, we go out in public, and people ask, oh, what happened to your baby? You know, kind of hinting like you thought you maybe hit your child or something. Where you're like, you kind of explain, well, it's a blood vessel tumor. We didn't know if everyone knew what a hemangioma was. But we began to be very conscientious and very concerned about all of this. Of course, we were asking, and he said, you need to go up to Cincinnati. We were pastoring in Huntington, West Virginia, and we made several trips up there to begin to treat the steroid injection around that place to keep it from growing much further at all, and actually that kind of changed the color, a little bit more skin tone, all but just one little part of the surface. But our constant question about every appointment was, well, they'd have a team, four or five different doctors come in and check it from their various perspective, and a surgeon and others in the vascular malformation team, and they would ask, well, so what can we do and when can we do it? Is this going to be a problem, you know, when he goes to school and all these things? You know, as a parent, you begin to think you're concerned about your child and how it will affect them socially as well. And they assured us several times, we will deal with it when it's time. We'll deal with it when it's time. Just be patient. And we hope it won't be, you know, before he's four or five. We'll get to it. But we'll let you know. We can tell these things as we treat it. And it's contained. We'll know. Well, he wasn't quite 3 years of age. And they said, it's time. However this works, I don't understand this. It's kind of right for the surgery. And we met with the surgeon. Dr. Ellery was there. And he knew her pastor. He was a Hindu doctor that was very gifted. And he said, basically, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to kind of do a little crisscross incision, a little envelope. We'll take it out. It'll be less than an hour. We'll have him in and out. And he'll be recovered back to you that night. You want to just stick around in the area in Cincinnati that night, just in case there's any problem. But you'll be able to take him home. Everything will be fine. Of course, it's kind of scary. We thought about his vision and everything else, all right there by the bridge. But, you know, God was in that every step of the way. And even though Trevor wasn't a real happy camper, not quite age three, his biggest concern after the surgery was that they put his arms in these split where it would have bent his elbow. So he couldn't pick at the sore and the wound care that they'd done for that surgery. And so, of course, he was very hungry and he wanted some crackers. And we were trying to, you know, give him some crackers after he was out of recovery and things back in the hotel. And he wouldn't, I want to do it myself. And we thought, well, we can't take that off. He might pick at it. So we had to both kind of give him a very definite lesson of Trevor. You cannot touch the sore, the bump. He felt that you cannot touch the bump on your nose. The doctor took it off. You can't touch the bump on your nose. After he assured me, I think Carla had to give another lecture to make sure. And he said, Mom, I won't touch it. I just want to do it myself. So we kind of took one off, his left hand, his strong hand, and he was able to eat some crackers. He didn't touch it. He did fine. He put it back on and he went to sleep. Well, I said all that to say this. As we came back a week later, and the doctor was taking out the stitches and everything had healed very well, gone down. Trevor shocked us. Shocked us beyond our own expectation. We knew he had a heart for people. But as the doctor had finished taking out the stitches, he asked the doctor, didn't talk to me or his mom. He said, can I pray for you? And right there in that room where he'd taken out the stitches, he prayed for that Hindu doctor. And he thanked God for using him to take the bump off his nose. It touched his heart. In fact, I was in contact here about 9 years after the fact, 9.5, 10 years after the fact. Had his email and contact, and he said, I said, you may not remember us, but we just want to thank you again. I just felt impressed to express thanks again. That sent a picture of Trevor, how well he's healed. I said, wouldn't be able to tell one thing at all about the history. We want to thank you for using the gift that God has given you. And he replies a short note back, oh yeah, I remember your precious family. I remember Trevor. How could you forget it? So there's a door there. I thought, you know, we don't know all these things, why it came in our life. Maybe we can continue to build that relationship that we lost contact, that Hindu doctor there. But I thought, you know, God is in the midst of you. Even in the hard times, in the difficult times, if you don't know the reason, the purpose behind it, if there was no other reason for Trevor to have a hemangioma, I believe, is so that God would touch the heart of that Hindu doctor with that prayer of a childlike faith that just reached out to him to let him know there is a God that loves you. And that you can show, even in the spirit of thanksgiving, you can show thanks to Him and know Him in relationship. Why am I saying on thirdly, or fourthly, after the third of ripening, we see then gratitude is not only required and reasonable in ripening, but it's also very, very rewarding in our life. When you think of what said there in Psalm 34, it exalts our God. Gratitude attitude glorifies our God, and it shows forth a testimony to those around us. You know, even when you're perhaps struggling with the doom and gloom and naysayers all around us in society, and you see a lot of problems around us, I believe thanking God and giving God glory and thanks, it will dispel gloom that's all around us. It will help us to show forth a healing benefit that comes from a grateful heart. That speaks forth an attitude of gratitude. It encourages even graciousness. Berkeley's translation of Colossians 4 and verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious. Speaking of indeed a rewarding attitude, of a gracious gratitude attitude. I believe this morning that in the reward is not only for us, but for others. Because we're not saved just to function as a trophy case award, but we're, I believe, saved this morning with a purpose and a calling. And the reward of serving Jesus Christ this morning is to be able to know Him and to make Him known to others. When you think of what God has done for you, and you know that in that, that He's made you a blessing to others, it's then and only then that you can see the rewards in your life. Let me share this in closing. Dana Heaton told this story in the Democratic Union of Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, several years ago. Said that the sun had just risen on a hot August day in 1944 in the small village of Clello in German-occupied France. The 15-year-old boy did not know why he and the other citizens of Clello had all been lined up before a firing squad in the middle of the town square. But perhaps they were being punished for harboring a unit of the French underground freedom fighters, or perhaps they were merely to being killed to satisfy the bloodlust of the German commanding officer who, the evening before, had rallied a small group of underground scouts. But all the boy knew was that he was about to die. And as he stood before the firing squad, he remembered the carefree days of his childhood before the war, spent roaming the green of the French countryside, and he thought about all he would miss by never growing up and being able to enjoy the rest of his intended life. He even, certainly terrified of dying, began to think of what it would feel like. How would the bullets feel ripping through my body and all those things? How will I know when death is close? He hoped that no one would hear the whimperings coming from deep in his throat and every time that he exhaled. But he knew it was time to be a man. Suddenly, just the nick of time, though, the boy heard the sound of exploding mortar shells beyond the limits of his little village. Quickly, rolling tanks could also be heard, and the Germans were forced to abandon the firing squad and face a small unit of U.S. tanks with 20 GI, led by Bob Hansley, a corporal in Patton's 3rd Army. An underground captain had asked Hansley for help, and after 3 hours, 50 Nazis were dead and the other 50 were taken prisoner, and they had been set free in the firing squad, imminent death. Many years later, in fact in 1990, the town of Quillo honored Bob Hansley on the very spot where dozens of the town's citizens would have died if not for him and his force that had set them free. And the man who initiated the search for Hansley and the ceremony honoring him was the former mayor of Quillo, that same 15-year-old boy who asked God for strength to give thanks and be prepared to meet his maker. He had determined to find the man who saved his life many years ago as a teenager and to honor him and to give thanks and show reward with a gratitude attitude. And as the writer summed the article, it's hard to forget your Savior. I wonder this morning, how could we do any less but show thanks to our Lord, pay the ultimate sacrifice that took our place that we could go free? How about us? Have we forgotten our Savior? Or do we exemplify a gratitude attitude to Christ and our fellow man? Remember, gratitude attitude is required. It's reasonable, yes. It's ripening. It grows and flourishes and brings a harvest in life. It's greatly rewarding personally and to others. So this week and always as we move on from November to December and on into the Christmas season and all the hustle and bustle, let us continue to show and cultivate something far more enduring than just a turkey day that's come and gone or some other things of gathering and lights and gifts and tinsel and trees. Let's celebrate and cultivate true thanksgiving, a gratitude attitude every day to know that our God is indeed our Lord, that we live in Him. Scripture says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. A thankful heart, another person said, happy heart, a thankful heart. When we go from day to day, when we go from place to place, may we exhibit that gratitude attitude that others would see in us, just a countenance, a spirit, even something contagious in us. We know the Lord, and He's made a difference in all our lives. And with thanks, and the giving of thanks every day, we can celebrate Him and what He means to us. Let us stand together and bow before Him.